your light would now come and search our hearts. I pray that your light would expose darkness in our lives. Lord, so that we could get rid of it. Lord, we don't want anything to hinder our walk with you or to hinder our service. Keep us free, Lord. And help us to deal with sin the way you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to one of the most radical statements that our Lord made in the Gospels. It's recorded in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, those are not verses that we are to take literally. If we take those verses literally, I expect to see some changes around here. No. When you read those verses, the first thing you think is, gross. Pluck the eyeball out of my socket and throw it away. Cut my hand off and throw it away. It's gross. It's a horrible thought. It sounds messy. So gross. But you know what? That's exactly the point Jesus is making. He wanted to gross you out. He wanted to tell you how gross sin is and how radically that we must deal with sin. In that statement, he is in effect saying, take extreme measures to cut sin out of your life. Take radical extremes to do so. You know why? Because sin is so destructive. It's so destructive. And Jesus doesn't want people destroyed. So deal radically with it. You know, the Bible teaches that sin brought death into this world. Both physical death and spiritual death came into this world as a result of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they died spiritually. And their body was changed so that they could now experience physical death. But listen, sin can destroy a life long before that person dies physically. Sin destroys individuals. It destroys families. It destroys nations. Sin in the life of a true born-again Christian can be destructive. Fellowship with God is severed. The joy of salvation is lost. The power for service is lost. The discipline of God is invited. And there's loss of reward in heaven. It's destructive. All sin, even the little sins. Imagine all the obstacles a person might have to overcome if he were to walk from New York City to San Francisco. One man who accomplished this rare achievement mentioned a rather surprising difficulty when asked to tell of his biggest hurdle. He said that the toughest part of the trip wasn't traversing the steep slopes of the mountains or crossing hot, dry, barren stretches of desert. Instead, he said, the thing that came the closest to defeating me was the sand in my shoes. Those little sins, as they pile up day after day, even they can become like sand in your shoes and hinder you and destroy it. We're in Joshua chapter 7 this morning. And here we have a passage that shows us very clearly the destructiveness of sin. The nation of Israel has sinned. There's sin in the camp, and there's harm to the camp as a result. They're on a victory march, but because of this sin, they fall into defeat. Now remember last week in Joshua chapter 6, the nation of Israel had just conquered that first city in the promised land, the city of Jericho. It was a tremendous victory for them. But in their conquering that city, God had given the nation a very simple and clear command. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. God had commanded them, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now that was a very simple and clear command. Don't take any loot from the city of Jericho. Go in and conquer it, but don't take anything for yourselves. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the other precious metals, those were to go into the treasury of God, but no one was allowed to take any loot from the city. Well, look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 7. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. They just conquered their first city in the land, Jericho, and now they're going after the second city, the city of Ai. But to everyone's great surprise, they find defeat there. They have to retreat from the city. Why? Verse 1 tells us, because the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Folks, there was sin in the camp. A man by the name of Achan from the tribe of Judah had taken loot. He took of the accursed things. God had commanded them, don't do that. Achan decided that that command wasn't for him. So he ignored it. And he took of the loot. Sin in the camp. Skip down to chapter 7, verse 20. Because eventually this man, Achan, will be found out. He's identified. And in verse 20, we see his confession. Notice the items that he took from Jericho. Verse 20 says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it.'" Three items that he took as loot. A beautiful Babylonian garment. A new suit, new threads. Perhaps he saw that garment and thought, "Wow, that would just look so good on me. Or that would just look so good on my wife, so fashionable." And he takes it. Then he takes 5 pounds of silver, 1 pound of gold. Those two items were specifically told to be commanded to be placed in the treasury of God. He took them for himself. And notice that this sin was secret. It was private. Nobody else knew about it. And he attempted to cover it up. Literally, he buried it in the camp. Why would Achan do this? How could he take loot after receiving explicit orders not to do so? Well, why do you and I do things like that? Why do we sin? Why do we disobey when we have explicit orders? You know, there are people, and I think it's easy for all of us to do, to justify sin. There are folks that look in the Bible and see a command of the Lord and say, that one's not for me. No, that one applies to someone else, but it can't apply to me. And they just sort of justify your sin away. I can just hear the mental conversation that Achan was having when he saw those items. You know, oh, look at these precious items. Oh, they're so beautiful. They're harmless. Nobody will miss it. Besides, you know, I deserve these things. I'm entitled to them. I've been living as a vagabond for a number of years. I deserve a little bit of the good life. I'm going to take them. It's a tragic, tragic decision that Achan makes. It will cost him his life. And folks, he never even gets to enjoy the items that he takes. He buries them. They just stay buried in his tent. So often that's exactly what sin will do. It'll promise so much to you, but you can't enjoy it. And it brings destruction. Achan brought sin into the camp. That was the main reason in their defeat. But I want you to notice a couple other factors that I think contributed to their defeat. I think the nation of Israel was also guilty of some sins here. I mean, here they're going to go and conquer Ai, and Joshua sends some spies to spy out the city. Look at the report that those spies brought back in verse 3. It says, "And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.'" That sounds a little cocky to me. That sounds a little overconfident, a little self-confident. Little prideful. They've just had this wonderful victory in Jericho, and now they're thinking, Ai, that's going to be a piece of cake. Josh, hey, we only need 2,000 or 3,000 men for this gig. Don't bother the rest of the army. Give them a little R&R. Don't weary them. We can handle this. No problem. That's dangerous thinking. Prideful thinking and self-confident thinking looks very strong and impressive in the world. But it's dangerous for the Christian. God is not impressed with it. God doesn't want us to depend on ourselves. He wants us to depend on Him. And folks, when we fall into pride, God will often put us in our place, won't He? Muhammad Ali, when he was in his prime, you remember, he was a very arrogant, cocky sort of guy. As the story goes, there was one day when he was flying on a plane, and that plane began to experience very bad turbulence. And so the light went on, commanding everybody on the plane to buckle their seatbelts. Well, Muhammad Ali refused to do so.
Not going to buckle my seatbelt.
And when the stewardess came and approached him about it, he said, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." And she said to him, "Superman doesn't need an airplane either. Buckle up." That's great. Put him right in his place. God will put us in our place if we fall into pride. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I think the nation was a little bit too self-confident here, a little overconfident, a little prideful, and they were about to fall. That is something, whether you are willing to admit it or not, that is something that we all struggle with, pride. Keeping ourselves humble. And folks, the temptation is greatest after God has won a great victory in our lives, like He did in Jericho. Because then we begin to, God does something so awesome in our lives, and we begin to think,
well, maybe I sort of deserve that. Oh, I'm his servant. I'm one of his favorites, you know. So he really worked mightily. Oh, wrong. Pride comes before a fall. Beware of the sin of pride.
You know, I also think here that the army of Israel took matters into their own hands here. I think they jumped the gun. We don't read of them seeking the Lord. We don't read of them praying. We don't read of them getting directions from God. They just sort of go for it. They jump the gun. And failing to seek the Lord is another very dangerous thing to do. So often as Christians, we'll make a decision in our life and we'll forget to consult God on it. And then we get into this mess. And what's the first thing that we do when that happens? God, how could you do that? How could you do this to me? How could you lead me into this situation? And I think God would say, well, you know, I didn't. You didn't consult with me. You did this. I had this for you. I'm sure if the nation of Israel would have consulted God before they acted, God would have told them that there was sin in the camp and deal with the sin first. But they didn't. They got into trouble, and they are defeated. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. 36 men lost their lives on that day. And as the news spread, it says that the hearts of the people melted, became like water. Israel was terrified. And I am sure that they were mourning the loss of those 36 guys, but I think what they were most afraid of was the fact that the hand of God had left them. God's hand of victory had lifted off of them. And they're terrified. They're thinking, here we are in a land infested with our enemies and God's hand is no longer on us? Oh, what a terrifying thought. God, where did you go? Look at Joshua's reaction to all this. Verse 6 says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. That was the ancient people's way of having a meltdown. They're stressed out. They are distressed. They're in mourning. Verse 7, Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Joshua is so upset with this, and he has a pretty heated conversation with God, doesn't he? And he says something in his prayer that you and I are so prone to do when things get tough. Place the blame on God. We place the fault on God. Oh, Lord, why did you take the people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Look what God responds to that in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, Joshua. Get off your face. This isn't my problem. This isn't my fault. This is your problem. This is your fault, God tells Joshua. There's sin in the camp. I explicitly commanded, don't loot. Don't take any of the accursed things. But somebody in your camp has taken of the accursed things. They've looted. That's why you've been defeated. And you know what, Joshua? You will stay defeated. I will not be with you in victory until you take care of sin in the camp. You see? It is never God's problem. We are so quick to point at God and blame Him. But He's never the problem. It's always our fault. We're the problem. We're the ones that have to guard from allowing sin into our camp and deal with it. And so, they need to deal with this sin. They need to deal with this sinner, the man Achan. And I want us to read how they do that, and I want us to apply that to our own lives. How can you and I deal with sin? Because, folks, it is so destructive, and we've already seen in the story so far just how destructive sin can be. The sin that Achan commits will destroy him. He'll lose his life as a result. And you need to understand that sin does destroy individuals. You know, God gives us commands in the Bible to protect us. Not to be a party pooper. He doesn't want to take the joy out of it. He gives us commands to safeguard us. He tells us not to do certain things because He knows it can hurt us. Example, the Bible says that we are not to get drunk. Don't get drunk. Why does God tell us that? Because He's a party pooper? No, because He knows it's dangerous. A person who gets drunk once may become prone to get drunk more and more and more until one day they become imprisoned to the stuff, chained to it, and their life is destroyed. There was a member of Alcoholics Anonymous who sent this letter to Ann Landers. Listen to what he said. He said, "We drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death." See, God knows that there's a problem at the end. And so He tells us, just don't do these things, because sin can destroy an individual. Folks, did you know that individual sin can also impact others in your life and destroy others in your life? Because of the sin that Achan commits, 36 men have lost their lives. The leaders in the nation of Israel, including Joshua, are thrown in turmoil. There's an impact. It hurts. The person who has become imprisoned to alcohol many times brings destruction to his family. Oh, the financial security is gone for the family. There's abuse. It's a destructive place to live. It impacts others, folks. Think of that before you sin. There really is a body politic going on here in this story. one individual sins and it has an impact on the body of Israel. And I would say that there's also a body politic involved in the church as well. You know, the Bible says as a church, we're members of one another. If one member is hurting, all of us hurt. If one member is rejoicing, then all of us rejoice. And I would say if one member in the body is sinning grossly, it impacts us. It hurts. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthians, and there was rampant sexual immorality going on in the church at Corinth. In fact, it was so bad that Paul said it was worse than the Gentiles, the unbelievers in the city. One man was having incestual relationships with his mother. You know what Paul said there? Expel the immoral brother. Exercise church discipline. And then he went on to say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So please understand that individual sins destroy individuals, but also impact others. And then the other thing that we see here, look at verse 9 again. When Joshua was crying out to the Lord, he says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? That's the other reason that sin is so destructive. It shames the name of Jesus Christ. It will ruin your Christian witness. To Joshua's credit here, he's concerned about the glory of God. That's something we should consider before we sin. Will this shame the name of Jesus Christ? Could this hurt our witness? Oh man, that's something that we don't want to do. Sin can be so destructive. So they need to deal with it. And in verse 13, we see them beginning to do that. God says to Joshua, get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. They are ordered to sanctify themselves. Sanctify the people, Joshua. Tell the people to sanctify themselves. And that's something that we can do to help us deal with sin in our life. Sanctify ourselves. That word sanctify, as many of you already know, means to set apart. Literally, set yourself apart for holy use. Dedicate yourself. Consecrate yourself. And I think that is speaking of a decision that you and I make as Christians. And I think it's a decision that we should make every day. Get up first thing in the morning, and your first thought is, I am sanctifying myself unto God this day. Oh, I am dedicating myself to Him. I'm committing myself to Him afresh today. I'm setting myself apart to Him for holy use. You make a decision. The New Testament also speaks of the sanctification process. Sanctification is when the Holy Spirit is working in your life day by day, making you more and more like Jesus Christ every day. And so day by day you're exposed to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is bringing things to your attention, and then you're dealing with those things and you're becoming more and more like Jesus every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification involves a decision on your part. I'm sanctifying myself unto the Lord. But then it also involves you cooperating with the Holy Spirit who wants to sanctify you as well. Sanctification. Important. Important thing to be committed to every day to help with sin. Well, God will now give them a process to go through to help them to identify the sinner. At this point, Achan is unknown. God hasn't shared with Israel, you know, who's at fault.
Verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Do you understand the process that God brought them through? All the tribes were brought before Joshua. And then they casted lots, or God indicated in some way the tribe of Judah was chosen. Then all the families in the tribe of Judah came before Joshua. A family was chosen. Then all the households within that family came before Joshua. A household was chosen. And then every man was brought before Joshua, man by man. And then the man Achan was identified. Why did God do this? I mean, he knew who was at fault. He knew it was Achan. Why didn't he just tell Joshua, you know, way back in the earlier verses, "You've sinned, and here's the guy who's done it"? But why did he take him through this process? I think it's because God was giving Achan a chance. God was giving Achan the opportunity to come clean with it before he was identified. God was giving Achan the opportunity to repent, to confess openly before he was identified. But incredibly, Achan held out to the very end. It's hard for me to understand, but he probably thought, "I'm going to hold out. I'm going to hold out to the very end." He thinks he can get away with this to the very end, even when the men, man by man, are coming before Joshua. I think we learn a lesson about true repentance and confession here. We sanctify ourselves, but when we do sin, let us repent truly. And folks, true repentance means repenting in a timely fashion. Not waiting till you get caught. Come clean with the Lord right away. Listen, brother and sister in Christ, if you're truly taking your Christian life seriously and you love the Lord with all your heart and mind and you want to walk a victorious Christian life, then you're not going to play games with God like Achan does. You're not going to try to sweep it under and, you know, pull one over on the Lord. You see, there is no such thing as secret sin with God, is there? You can't get away with anything. God sees it all. He knows. And so why do we try to cover it up?
Why do we try to hide it from the Lord? Why? It's foolish. Just come clean with it. Don't play games. Confess it openly. Go to the Lord immediately. I think God gave Achan a chance to do that. But he didn't do it. And Achan's thinking that he can get away with it. You know, he's got it covered. It's buried. It's in a tent, you know. God can see it. God knows. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says that you can be sure that your sin will find you out. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You know, many people sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. The Bible says you'll reap what you sow. So it's better to just come clean with it. Don't justify it. Don't make excuses. Just come clean with it. Achan didn't. And he is dealt with radically. Verse 24. "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." Achor lost his life. He was destroyed. He was judged severely because of what he had done. And folks, it wasn't just the sin that he committed. It was the ongoing game playing. And it would appear here that even his family was judged. And if that's the case, then I have to believe that they were willing accomplices to Achan. I mean, he's buried it right in the middle of their tent. You think the family might have noticed him in the living room with a shovel? And they were given an opportunity to repent, but they didn't either. Judgment came, and this is a radical judgment, isn't it? But it was fair, and Achan had deserved it. His sin was great, and God brought that discipline. They dealt radically by cutting off the sin from the camp. They got rid of it. And as I've said many times in our study in the book of Joshua, I think that many of what we read, many of the stories that we read in the book of Joshua are pictures of New Testament truth. And I think this is another one. Going again back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Cut off sin. Deal radically with it. So sanctify yourself. Cooperate in the sanctification process. But when you sin, repent. And repent timely. And then do something radical about that sin. Take extreme measures so that you won't do it again. So if you're one who struggles with alcohol, you have no business going anywhere near a bar. Take extreme measures. Struggling with lust or pornography or something like that. Maybe you're going online. Call up your internet service provider and cancel. Get rid of cable TV. Oh, you're spending too much money? You spend more money than you make? You're in debt? Take the credit cards out and cut them up. Take extreme measures. And then refinance your debt in a certain way so that you can pay it off and then
make yourself a budget and stick to it. Oh man, you're attracted to someone at the office, but you're married. Cut that off. Take extreme measures. Ask to move departments. Yeah, we need to take extreme measures, folks. Guard ourselves. It's so destructive. Sin causes defeat for the whole nation there. Well, we've dealt with the sin in the camp. Now look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it.'" Now there could be victory, and now they're getting their directions from God. And you remember when they first tried this conquer of Ai, they said, 2,000 or 3,000 people, that'll be fine. We can take it. Well, look what God had in mind for them in verse 1. "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and rise up. Go to Ai." See, it's better to wait on His command, because then you get the full spectrum, right? And notice also in verse 2, "You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty." If only Achan could have waited. Man, when they took Jericho, "Don't loot. Obey me." The very next city, God had it in His mind, "Take all the loot you want. Take all the booty you want from the cattle and from the spoils. Whatever you find." If only Achan could have waited. Ah, then he could have gotten all the spoils he wanted, and he could have enjoyed them. He wouldn't have had to hide them or cover them over. Oh, folks. Sometimes things are sin for us because we don't wait for them to be in their proper environment. Good example of that is sex. Many couples fall into sexual immorality before they get married. And that's the wrong environment for it. If only they could wait till marriage, and then, oh, what a blessing and how free you are in that environment. If only Achan could have waited, he would still be alive and he would be able to enjoy all those spoils. They come up with this plan. Actually, the Lord leads them a plan to conquer Ai. Verse 3, chapter 8. "So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, 'Behold, you shall lie in an ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about, when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you.'" So a brilliant strategy to conquer Ai. They send some men to the west of the city. They're to lie there in ambush. And then Joshua is going to take some of his armed men, and they're going to go frontal attack on the city of Ai. The people in the city are going to come out, and then Joshua is going to pretend like they're afraid and start fleeing. Then all the guys in that city are going to follow them out. And meanwhile, this group will go into the city, destroy the city, and then they'll ambush the soldiers. Interesting there that
here the army of Israel learns from their mistakes, learns from their defeat. I like that. First time they'd gone after Ai, they were forced to retreat, and they took note of the fact that everyone followed them out of the city. So learning that lesson, they're going to take advantage of it on this attack. I think that's another thing that we can do with sin in the camp. Learn from our mistakes. Gather intelligence all the time. Learn how to avoid those things. Learn how to avoid defeat. Walking in victory. That's the plan. And I want us to just finish up our passage this morning because it tells you how they execute the plan. Verse 9. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and sent them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So now you have another group of soldiers waiting in ambush. Verse 13, and when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And here the plan works. They take the carrot. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush rose quickly out of their places. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he had stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was shut down, as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Full-blown victory. Once sin in the camp is taken care of, They get this plan. They ambush the city, and the city is destroyed. And again, very graphic detail here in chapter 8. Lots of people get killed. The king is hung. And you may be uncomfortable when you read that, but if you want more information on that, I'm going to just simply refer you to the tape of last week's message. Because last week we dealt with that problem in detail. Understand here that yes, this judgment was harsh. This conquering of Ai was harsh. But it was a judgment of God on the people. They had deserved it. It was a judicial act of judgment. And so it was done. But the main point that I think we're finding this morning in chapter 7 and 8 is how destructive sin can be. When there's sin in the camp, there's defeat. When the sin in the camp is dealt with, there's victory. Sin destroys individuals. It destroys families. It destroys nations. We must deal with it. Sanctify yourself unto God. Let Him sanctify you by the power of His Holy Spirit. And when you do sin, repent. Come clean with it. Don't play games. Take steps, extreme measures to guard yourself. And learn from your mistakes. Learn from your defeat. I'd like to finish the Bible study this way, this morning. I'd like to give those of you who need to confess their sin an opportunity to do that. I want you to go right to the Lord this morning for yourself. I don't want you to leave this morning being scared of God. I want you to understand this morning that if you repent and come clean with it, you'll be forgiven. You'll be restored. And there's nothing that you can hide from God anyway. And God doesn't want you to live in sin. And God will help you. I want to give you that opportunity. I also want to mention that if there's folks here who are struggling with, like, maybe alcohol addiction or things like that, I just got back from a conference this last week in Tucson, and I was made aware of a very successful, powerful Christian ministry. It's called U-Turn for Christ. There's a camp out in California that accepts Christians who are struggling with drug addiction or alcohol addiction, and there's hope for that person. There's qualified people there to work with that person and get them on the right path. So if that's you, please come talk with me after the service. And then I also want to close the service by talking to anyone here this morning who has never gotten their sins forgiven. Maybe you've never met Jesus Christ, the Savior. Maybe you've never come to Him for yourself personally and asked Him to forgive you of all your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He rose again, and He can be your Savior today. He can put you on the road to heaven. He can give you all kinds of forgiveness. All the forgiveness you need. He can change your life. So let's bow our heads. I just want to give my brothers and sisters in Christ an opportunity right now. If that's you, if you need to make confession right now in the quietness of your heart, confess your sins. Just go to the Lord right now with them. Remember, these are issues that every single Christian deals with. Every one of us. We all have to confess our sins to the Lord to stay clean.
So let that take place right now. You go to your Lord.